Okay. Good morning. It is Sunday, July 17th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And as we turn there, I must confess to you that I know I've got tons more information today than we'll get to. And it's so difficult where to plug in. And so I pray that at the end of the day, this will all make sense. But let's begin here in Romans 8, which is sort of Paul's response to Romans 7. And you really can't appreciate Romans 8 until you've dealt and understood Romans 5 and 6 and 7. And so we're starting with Romans 8:1 this morning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we do so with humble and contrite hearts. And we also do so with overwhelming gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. Gratitude and praise and thanksgiving for who you are and what you have done, particularly what you have done for those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. For you provided Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins. And we have believed in Him as the only true Savior. And our trust is in Him, completely in Him, and Him alone. And so now, having life in us through your Spirit, we desire to know you, Lord. And yet, it's been our experience in accordance with your word that is a continual struggle and battle to know you better and to serve you. And so, Lord, it's our desire to be taught by your Spirit how we might do these things. And so we ask your blessing upon our time and our teaching this morning, that your Spirit would teach us what you would have us know. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks, knowing that it's not by our intelligence or our ability in any way, but by your illumining our hearts to these truths that we learn and that we know them. And so we thank you for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we continue our studies, I want to preface it with a couple of remarks. First, I am learning these things every day. And so I don't present myself as having arrived or anything. I present myself sort of like the Apostle Paul did when he said, not that I've apprehended all that I've been apprehended for, but I press on to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And so my heart's desire is to continue to grow, but we're going to continually have this struggle in our lives between the flesh and the spirit, or between what the NIV calls our sinful nature and the Spirit of God that now lives in me and lives in every believer. And so it's not like I'm an expert on any of this. And then secondly, as I teach this morning, I'm going to present some things that are the result of what I believe the Word of God teaches and my experience in that process. And it doesn't necessarily make all of that exactly correct or right. But that's how it works for me, and that's how I understand it. And that can change from day to day or almost from moment to moment. And so don't think that you have to embrace everything I say because I'm the pastor or anything like that. Your walk with your Savior is a very personal thing. And it's between you and His Spirit that lives in you. It's between you and the Spirit of Christ. It's between you and our Heavenly Father. And that's what you have to come to that place in your life where you trust in Him to do what He's promised He's going to do. And so as we continue our scriptures, I'd like to review some things we've already established pretty solidly with the scriptures. And first of all, is we were made alive in Christ, who is our life. And now back to this drawing. If anyone doesn't have a handout from today, please just raise your hand or something. Melinda can get one for you. But here, and if you remember when we first started seeing this drawing, this was a little bit different because the spirit was encompassed by the soul. But this is now a drawing of a believer in Jesus Christ where the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, capable of dividing asunder soul and spirit. And so I believe, now there's again, a lot of people that teach it, we are only a dichotomy. We have a physical body and we have a spirit and a soul that are sort of one entity. I don't see it that way myself. I believe we have a body, I believe we have a spirit, and we have a soul, and each one operates according to the way that God has designed it as a trichotomy, it's called. And so when we heard the gospel, and that word heard, this is why I mentioned before I started, there is so much as you get into these things, there's so much to learn. And as a teacher, I always felt that we had to lay the prerequisites before you go on. And so sometimes I get caught up preaching and teaching and don't always cover all the prerequisites. And the prerequisite for what we're going to talk about today is being made alive in Christ first. And so when we believe the gospel of salvation, the Spirit of God has been illumining our heart to biblical truth. And at some point, with all the testimony of the Word or all the witness of the Word, the evidence became clear to us. And that's the work of the Spirit of God, I believe, in salvation, is to illumine our hearts to the truth of God's Word. And when we see that to be true, how do we respond? We believe it. And we're saved by grace through faith in what we believe. We don't earn it. We don't get it because we're smarter than anybody else. It's not that our vocabulary is better or we have a better grasp of language or anything. We get it because the Spirit of God has, over a period of time, and it might be a very short period of time, it might be a long period of time, has been working in our circumstances and our life, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, giving us evidence, giving us information, and at some point, I know it's all true. Now, when I say it's all true, I'm talking about the gospel of salvation. There's so much I've learned since I've been saved that I had no awareness of it all. And the gospel of salvation is Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that becomes Jesus Christ died for my sin. And the evidence is there. The Spirit of God has illumined me of my sinfulness and that Christ has died for my sins, and I see it all and I believe it. And I think that's what Paul's referring to when he writes to the Galatians and he says, before whose eyes the Lord Jesus Christ has been evidently crucified among you. They saw that truth. And if you're saved today, you've seen that truth. That he hung on that cross for you and me. And so when that happens, we're renewed. And again, as I say this, I come up to so many doctrines I'm aware of, but they just get bigger and bigger with evidence. We are renewed or given new life in Christ. Regeneration is a term. And that word regeneration is a combination of Greek words to give new birth or to give new life. And so we've been now made alive in Christ. And we now again have access to God. And this is what many people don't understand. There's all kinds of people praying today that have not trusted Jesus Christ. A lot of them are praying to Allah or maybe Buddha or Vushi or I don't know what all the names are. Tons of gods that are no gods at all. But there are a lot of people praying to whom they think is God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father. But they may be offering these prayers, and God, because He's omniscient and knows their praying and everything else, but they have no access to God. They have no lifeline because they don't have life. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And so for a person to pray out and say, God, save me or something, that's a nice plea, but that doesn't mean that God responds to that. We are saved when we are convinced that Christ died for me. I needed that, and He did it. And when I believe that, I may cry out with all kinds of exclamations and everything else in the process. But salvation has nothing to do from my side except believing what I'm convinced of. And that's where the sovereignty of God becomes so important. A lot of people disagree with that statement, that I am saved apart from anything I do but believe. And I believe because I'm convinced of the evidence by the Spirit of God. But anyway, now the Spirit of God comes into us. The Holy Spirit now lives in us. And this is our spirit side here. This is our soul. And now, prior to this, the soul was in charge of every person's life. Every person that is born into this world does not have this going on. Their soul is running the whole show. And that is what's often described as the natural man. And so the natural man is running the whole show. Now it's separated, and this still is, I believe, the residence of the natural man or the soulical man. If the verse I'm thinking of is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it is. I've got it written down here, and I'm going to try to quote it because I don't want to go there right now and take the time. But it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And when he's in this condition, where here's the soul, and inside here's the spirit, that's our spirit. There's no Holy Spirit involved here. It's not until it's put into this position that the Spirit now is discerning the truth of God for us. And so I'm of the opinion, and that word, the natural man, is really the soulical man. The word that's translated natural is soulical. And so I'm of the opinion that after we're saved, this place, the natural man, has no access to God. This place, now, the natural man does have access to God because the Spirit's living in him and the Spirit's working this way. The very Spirit of God is now illuminating our soul, which contains our mind, our will. And so this Spirit, the Spirit of God, is now bringing more information over here to our mind, but we must be convinced, just like being saved. The Spirit of God gives us evidence that these things are true. When these things are true, we willingly embrace it when we believe it by faith. And so we have to be convinced. There's nothing this part of me can do to change anything else until the Spirit of God impacts it. And so there's no way that I could stand up here all day and tell people, you know, you got to throw out your alcohol and you got to throw out your cigarettes and you got to quit chasing women and go on to all kinds of sinful stuff. And people can sit out there and say, oh, I got to quit doing this and I got to quit doing that. And we're going to read a lot of stuff about that today. The things that we got to quit, we don't quit. Because our body wants it. We've been conditioned. We've been physically addicted to certain behaviors. We've been mentally addicted to certain behaviors. And so we're going to read over and over again, the things that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Why do I do all these things this way? And I believe it's because of not understanding this process that we're going to talk about. The only way we can be renewed is through the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God. We can't renew ourselves in any way. We have no power. And Paul's going to present that over and over again. And so that's why I've come to a position where I believe this part of us is still black. It's our sinful nature. When it talks about the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, how does it say it? The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, or something desperate, whatever. It's not talking about that thing inside you that's going like this. It's talking about the core of your being right here. And that hasn't changed. It will never change. The only thing that changes is our mind. When our mind is renewed through the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God, we start to depend on the Spirit for the strength, for the knowledge, for everything. We depend on that. And that's why Paul talks about we walk by faith and not by sight. That in me dwelleth no good thing. In me, my flesh, or my sinful nature, dwells no good thing. There's nothing over here that's any good. There's nothing here down that's any good. It's only when it's given life and renewed by the Spirit of God that it is. And so here's something that I believe, and most of the people would disagree with me. But there's been this big talk about two natures, meaning we have our fallen nature, but now that we've trusted Christ, someplace we now have a new nature. And I don't see that in the Scriptures. I see that we still have one nature, and it's this one right here. And that nature is still at enmity with God. And the only way to overcome that is a total submission, a total resignation to God. Because we have no power to overcome that. Now, a lot of people have strong wills. And so they hear the preacher say, you got to give up your drinking. Well, I've been taking one drink a day, but I'm going to quit. And they go home and they quit. And they may never drink again. Now, it's not my job to judge whether that's a response to the Spirit of God working in them to will and to do, or if it's their own will, and that they have that strength to quit it. And they might not recognize it, but people that do have that strong will are often the ones then that are sitting here looking at other people and saying, but they're not a very good Christian because they're still drinking. Or they're not a very good Christian because they're still smoking. Well, that sort of indicates to me that they quit theirs by their own will. Or they would recognize that the reason they quit was because the Spirit of God worked in them to will to quit, and they did it. I quit. And God gets all the glory. When you're looking at somebody else and saying, well, they're not quite measuring up, you're judging another man's servant, and that's not our job to do. Our job is to maintain this relationship in total submission. I'm a long ways away from my notes right now, but I would like to point out, yes, go ahead. But wait a second, I think you're combining two stories.
I did.
The Syrophoenician woman that came to Christ.
I meant she believed, but it's still a different condition than this scenario where people don't rightly divide and they don't see the difference. She did believe that he was the Christ, but she wasn't part of this subject that you're talking about.
Right. I mean,
we're talking about belief.
Well, and that's another part of all of this. Faith and hope and love, all those are critical elements in all this process. It's all tied together, and you need to build and build. But back to your question, that Canaanite woman that came to Christ and asked for her daughter to be healed, Christ told her that, in fact, his apostles, first of all, were saying, send her away. And this is where the sovereignty of God comes in. Why did she come to Christ? Why did she come to him instead of going to the high priest or going to some Canaanite deity or anything else. Because she believed, and this didn't come from her, she was convinced that Jesus Christ had the power. And so she talks about even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And so she had faith. Where did that come from? The Spirit of God. And so that's where I think we have to be careful not to draw rigid lines and say God can't do that, because that's not the program he's in, or that's not right, or that's not fair, which man says over and over again. But she had faith that believed that Jesus Christ could do what she was coming to him. Because he said, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. Even though she hadn't embraced Israel, God, as her God or anything else. And I believe that story's there for a couple of purposes. One is to really emphasize the ministry of Christ when he is here on earth. Because in that ministry he said, I've only come, or in that situation he told her, I've only come for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. So he makes it very plain, his ministry was not to Gentiles. But because of her faith, and I believe it was her faith now, the Spirit of God gave her the evidence, and she believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And she went to him with faith that he could do this. And he did it. But back to this, and that's still the point, it's always been by faith. It's always by grace through faith in everything. And that's where I think we really make the mistake in how do we now live. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, having begun by the work of the Spirit coming into your life, are you now made perfect by the sinful nature or the flesh? Can you now change your spots like the leopard or anything like that? You just can't. But you can change your outward appearance. And that's what happens. I've seen this happen in my years of being a believer. Before that, I was oblivious to everything. But before I became a believer, I saw it time and time again. People getting all excited, or when I became a believer, people getting all excited about, I've asked Jesus into my life, and I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to do this. And 2 years later, there's no impact whatsoever in their life. They're living just like they always did and everything else. And I've seen it a lot. People all excited for the first few months. It's an emotional high. But there's no real power there unless they believe the gospel. And when all the struggles and everything else, the other way wasn't that bad. It's okay. I've trusted Jesus. And they're deceived and deluded, but it's not real. And I don't mean to get on that topic. But back to this. This is critical, that the Spirit of God has come into us now, and now it's working in us to will and to do, and this part of us doesn't want anything to do with it. Now let's go to our Bibles. Well, first of all, let's read some passages right underneath the picture there, the drawing. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of God. Now, so many people think about faith being salvation. And it is true. The gospel of salvation is received by faith. But our whole life today is to be by faith. And faith still comes from the message. And the message comes from the Word of God. Now, I might be sharing some of my opinions today, but they're opinions of mine based on what the Word says. And so never, and I again encourage you or anybody that should ever hear this message, and I'm still available with a renewed mind to answer the questions, I encourage you to say, well, why do you believe this, or where do you support this position from? And if I can't take you to the Scriptures, you can say, well, that's a dillyism. And I don't put any trust in dillyisms. But anyway, let's go on here. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, Paul's gospel, You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. You notice that? It's at work in you who believe. It's not at work in everybody. And then Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so every believer in Jesus Christ has the seal of the Spirit of God living in them, guaranteeing the redemption. No matter how all this works out, is irrelevant. It's guaranteed that if you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, you are His, and you are secure unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now the word dead is really emphasized a lot. And when we think of somebody dead, I most often picture somebody laying in a coffin or being in the grave or something. And that's not entirely what this dead means. What this dead means is you don't have life. Well, that's what this guy is. But what it really means is that you are dead because this doesn't exist. You are dead because you are separated from God. The person that's dead here is dead because his soul and spirit is separated from his body. And so he has no life anymore. But when it talks about being dead in your trespasses and sins, you're not physically dead in your trespasses and sins. You're actively living in sin. So how can you be dead in them? You're dead because you're separated from God. You don't have this access to God, and God is not living in you. And so that's what it means to be dead. And so, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. Now here's where, again, some people listening to this, I don't know if anybody here would get too upset, but I know there are some people that would strongly disagree with me. A lot of people teach that before you can be saved, you must be regenerated. That you must be made alive first, because you can't do anything when you're dead. Well, that's real nice logical thinking, but I don't think that's what the scriptures teach. I believe that the Spirit of God, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, the Spirit of God can be working with us, illuminating our hearts. Even though we don't have access to Him, He has access to us because He's sovereign. And so in that process, He can be working in our experiences and everything else, starting to lay up evidence to build up to some point where we will believe it. And so I don't believe in what they say, a lot of people believe, that before you can be saved, you got to be regenerated first. You have to be alive because a dead man can't do anything. Well, they're picturing somebody laying in a coffin. That guy can't do anything. But that's not what this is talking about. The Spirit of God is working to bring us to this place. And when we finally have the evidence in a place, we believe it. And then the final one is Romans 8, 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I don't mean to scare anybody, or I don't mean to imply anybody's not saved or anything, but do you have that testimony in your life today? Do you have the witness of His Spirit showing you that you are a child of God? Do you know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior? If you know that, that's the testimony. That he's testifying to you that you're a child of God. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, here's where, again, and I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't want to get into all the translation debates and all of that. But here I think the NIV takes a little license in their translation of this scripture. Because the scripture they take it from doesn't really say what they say. It says here, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Well, I think you can say that's probably true. That's the NIV, isn't it? Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. That's the NIV. In the King James Version, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. And it says the psychikos man, which is the soulical man. And so I don't think it's saying that it's just the unsaved that don't receive the things from God. Even believers that are living here rather than submitted here don't receive the things of God. Now I got to be very careful, because when those of us that see the revelation of the mystery, that we don't think we're better or we have something that nobody else has got or anything like that. But it's sort of the truth. And when we share this with other people, very seldom in my experience, probably hundreds of times sharing this, they didn't receive it. Now, it's not because they're a poor Christian. There is no such thing as a worse Christian than this guy or anything like that. There's no bad Christians. There's a lot of bad behavior. There's a lot of ignorant Christians, all kinds of things like that. But no one Christian's worse than another or anything like that in God's sight. He sees us all perfect in Christ. And so that person, I've shared it, and some of them even said right out, well, I understand what you're saying, and I see it in the scriptures, but I can't believe it. Well, that's really expressing what this just said. The natural man can't receive it. I believe, and this is an opinion, but I believe that the Spirit of God has to convince them of the evidence of it, of the truth of it. And that comes through the Word of God. That comes through hearing it over and over again. I often have watched court cases and stuff on television, you know, and the Perry Mason or all that. I thought, this gets so boring. They just keep asking the same question to different people. And each person keeps giving the same answer. What are they doing? They're building up evidence for the jury. That the jury says it's 10 different people said the same thing. I believe it's true. Well, if you go to the scriptures and study these things out, you'll come to a place, I believe, if the Spirit of God convinces you, and it takes that, it takes both things, the Word of truth and the illuminating work of the Spirit, but the more you read it, the more evidence you get. The Spirit of God can do it in an instant, or He can do it over a period of months or years or a long time or whatever else. But I truly believe that the natural man, the man that's living in this part of his life, even as a believer, they live in this part of their life, will not receive these things until the Spirit of God does it. And so you can talk to him till you're blue in the face. You can make the greatest presentation you ever could using the Word of God. But it takes the illuminating work of the Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit, for them to say, I believe it. Then I've heard story after story about people that have heard these things and heard these things, and then one day they open a book or something and read one line, and boom, they believe it. I remember I shared this with you before, but it's so personal to me. One of my really dear brothers in Christ, who's now with the Lord, back in Wisconsin, was a very strong, legalistic believer in Christ. And he was committed to his church. He was the treasurer of the church and all of that. And one day he was reading the Bible in the book of Acts. And in reading that early part of the book of Acts, he said, the church didn't begin here. Just like that. And then when he realized what he had believed, he said, I can't believe that. My church doesn't believe this. I can't believe that. And he actually got down on his knees and started praying, Lord, take that thought away from me. And the Spirit of God was relentless. And he said, while I was praying, I just knew, how can I pray against what it says? And he got up, got his treasury books, took them down to the church and said, I can't be treasurer anymore and I have to resign my membership. All of that, the Spirit of God worked in him, first of all, to see the truth and then to will and to do what he had to do. And so one of the bottom lines that I want all of this, and we got to quit for today, and we haven't even got to point one yet. But one of the points I want to make so important here, therefore, and we'll quit with this today, therefore, don't beat yourself up, don't labor under guilt for your lack of devotion, for your lack of commitment, for your lack of anything. Simply commit it back to God and say, God, I am, like Paul says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And Lord, only you can change me. Only you can work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. You've said, faithful is he that has called you, and he will do it. You've told me you will do it. And so, Lord, all I can do is trust in you. And we didn't get to, so that the things that I don't want to do, I don't do. That's what I want in my life, Lord, but only you can do it. And then trust him. I have gone home time after time and said to myself in the car, Lord, I don't want to watch a movie today. Give me a desire to read your word. And I go home and watch a movie. Is God not faithful? He's faithful. He's just not got me to the place. I'm not really convinced. I don't have the faith to really believe. I'm better off not watching that movie. I'm better off reading his word. I know that, but I don't do it. And that's what we're going to do next week in Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't do, I want to do. And back and forth. Why is that? Well, I can be delivered from that, and we'll get to that also before we're done. But the bottom line is the sovereignty of God. He's promised he's going to do it, but it's not his purpose and plan in your life right now to extricate you from all of this crap that this soul has brought into your life. And all the problems that Adam's sin has brought into your life. If God would do that, if everybody that got saved just instantaneously were righteous and holy and perfect and everything else, we wouldn't appreciate it. We wouldn't know the sufferings. We wouldn't be able to identify with those that don't have this even. Anybody standing around today saying, the world, and even though it's true, the world is sick, the system is sick, all of that's true. But when we start talking about the people, when we start talking about how lewd and how terrible these people are, that's talking about us too. We're just like them. Except we have the Spirit of God working in us so that we're not acting like that, Lord willing. But there are a lot of believers in Christ acting like that too. There are a lot of believers in Christ today, living in open sin. They know it's open sin, but their flesh loves it, and they love it. That's because of that natural man, that old nature that's always there, fighting. It's fighting against this spirit. That's what we're going to read next week. We got to quit. But anyway, this is just starting to lay the groundwork for the real problem. The solution is simple. Give yourself to God. Present your body a living sacrifice, holding acceptable unto God, which is but your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, in the future. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the key. So I don't mean to have anybody leave here today at all feeling guilty or like you're a failure. You get past that, you are a failure. You're a total loss apart from Christ. That's one of the glorious revelations of grace. But God doesn't look at you as a failure anymore. He looks at you as His child. And He's working in you in His time and in His way for His glory. And the worst thing you can do is try to get ahead of Him in that process and say, God, you're not working fast enough for me, so I'm going to start doing this. And off you go. And that's what got us in trouble way back. That's what got Abraham in trouble when God said, you're going to have a son. He didn't do it quick enough, and Abraham and Sarah worked out their own way to get it done. And look at the problems that brought to Israel yet today. 3,000 years later, or 4,000 years later, Israel is still suffering from what Abraham and Sarah did back there. And so we don't want to try to get ahead of God or anything else. We want to walk in step with the Spirit. Walk circumspectly. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel you've given us. What a marvelous revelation concerning your grace and your love for such a fallen world. And so those of us, Heavenly Father, that by your grace and through the work of your Spirit and the power of your Word have come to believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we realize that we pass from death onto life. We pass from being sinful in your sight to being holy and without blame. And we thank you for it. And so as we leave here today, Heavenly Father, again I pray that your Spirit would use these truths to teach us and to have us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.